Okay, brothers and sisters, it's such a pleasure to be with you. We were here, I think, from 1983 through, I think, 1991. And I learned more in my walk with the Lord from you, brothers and sisters. It was a milestone in my life, as Bob shared, being with you. In fact, some of the fondest memories I have, and I believe this is worship, is, I don't know if you guys still do this, but they had a rotation to clean the building. And I think we did it once every 2 months. And I was teamed up with Paul Harlan. And what a blessing. I had the best fellowship with him. I mean, can you imagine scrubbing toilets, but having wonderful fellowship? Still one of the fondest memories I have with you folks. And I remember that one time Ernie was a prayer warrior. We had sent out brothers by twos, scriptural, right, in this neighborhood around here, just to invite them to come and spend some time with us. And I remember Ernie and some other brothers were here praying, and sisters. And so Charles Barrett and I were down about, I don't know, this, you got to remember, this was back in the early 80s. So we were way down, I don't know, and there was kind of a biker gang, Hispanic biker gang or something, and they were having a party. And Charles and I kind of looked at each other and said, well, should we, let's go. So we walked right in, and you know, they were kind of looking at us like, are you guys really serious coming in here? But the Lord, you know, Ernie was praying and others were praying, and we handed them a tract and told them why we're there, and it just disarmed them. There was, oh, thank you. You know, they were a long time ago, Ernie. But what I wanted to, and before I start sharing, I want to tell you that we have been so blessed by sending brothers down to us to minister to us. Sent out twos in his public ministry, and Phil and Toby come every month and share with us. And then we have Myers, Bob and Jan down and minister to us, and Tom and Jeannie Pike, and so we have depended on you for growth and fellowship. Specifically, I don't want to forget Eric and Aubrey Lindbergh asked me to specifically. Bob and I do go back, and I'm not going to waste, you know, why are you wasting time talking about all this stuff? But Bob and I do go back. We were in, we went through the high school years, college years, post-college years together. And I want to say this publicly, Bob. When we were in Hawaii together, he had just become a believer, and he had that first, and Revelation tells us, let's never forget it. You know, don't ever lose that first love. And Bob had that first love for Christ, and I wasn't really walking with the Lord at the time, and I was kind of poo-pooing it, you know, let's play a sister who was there as well, and so, you know, Bob was on fire for the Lord, and I didn't encourage it. To this day, I am ashamed of that, but and it's great. But I just want to, I'm still bummed about. What I wanted to share this morning is kind of a smorgasbord, so bear with me, because I believe it's what the Lord wants me to share. My experience in hearing ministry and teaching is that you can read certain scriptures 50 times, and you really don't have a lot of light on it. You just, you know, that's great, but I understand it mentally, but I and then that 50 gives you light, and you, oh my gosh, I see the Lord in this. Sometimes it's the first time, it's the second, and maybe it's the 75th time. You're going to hear a lot this morning of what you know, what you've heard before, but in my prayer, some one nugget that you didn't, it did not have impact, that it may save you this morning. One sports analogy is, I remember a time when in that first Olympics, and had an analogy where he talked about a boxer who does not get distracted preparing for the Olympics and the games, he disciplines himself and he does not. So there's a sports analogy that Paul uses, so I'm going to use one this morning. One characteristic of championship teams in team and individual sports is they're very good at their fundamentals. They excel in their fundamentals, and if they're going to continue to be champions and to go forward, they get better in their fundamentals. Bob was, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, Bob was an outstanding baseball player in high school. In fact, if the Lord had taken him a certain direction, he might have played professional. But I'm sure he's coached his kids through Little League and Pony League and all. And he would tell you, you know, there's certain fundamentals you have to know in baseball. You have to learn how to slide. You have to know how to hook slide to avoid a tag. If you want to go to the opposite field, you need to choke up on the bat. There's certain things. How do you grip a baseball? There's certain fundamentals. And if you're good in the fundamentals, then you're going to be champions. You're going to go on. There's some fundamentals that Scripture teaches us that we need to be not only aware of, but to seek out, so that we can, as we say in our fellowships, go on with the Lord. And I'm not making light of that. That's wonderful. But I've noticed in certain other fellowships, if you say going on with the Lord, they kind of look at you and they're not quite. What I mean is to grow spiritually and to go on with what the Holy Spirit would have us know and do. So what are some of those fundamentals? Well, thinking first and foremost is an individual prayer life with the Lord. First and foremost. You know, when Jesus was here in his public ministry for those 3 years, he modeled a prayer life with the Father. Nothing came between his prayer life with the Father. The Scripture tells us that when he would get up early in the morning and he would go to a secluded place and he would spend time with the Lord, hours with the Lord, with the Father, before he ever made an important decision, before he chose the 12 disciples, the Scripture tells us he spent hours in prayer, got up early in the morning. So I think that's models. That's something that the Lord wants for us, is to have a prayer life individually with the Lord. Just think of it. If you're going to get to know somebody and that you love that person, you're going to spend time with them. And if you spend time with the Lord, the thing about prayer life that I think a lot of us forget, myself included, I spend a lot of time with a whole litany and a whole list of requests. And the Lord's fine with that. He's okay with that. But the key to prayer life is listening. What would the Lord have you? And if you spend an individual time in prayer with a prayer life with the Lord, you probably end up doing less talking and more listening. Now, what also, and you, I think you guys will relate to this, when you don't have a prayer life, an individual prayer life with the Lord, and a tragedy or a tribulation comes into your life, it feels strange to call upon the Lord. If you're lying on a gurney from a traffic accident, and you're pleading with the Lord's there. He loves you. But at the same time, it feels a little strange because you haven't had that prayer life that you've had, that track record, if you will, with him for years. So I think it's important to have this personal prayer life. And when you hear from the Lord, when we hear from the Lord, what he tells us to do, so to speak, will always be consistent with the written word of God. He doesn't give you something to do that's off the charts or, it's a little off, because it's always consistent with the written word of God. Brings me to our second fundamental, prayer life, and the second is to study and know the written word of God. First, you're familiar with that talks about, the Scripture talks about itself. You know, a lot of us forget the miracle of how the Bible was. The Lord had the Bible together. The Bible, as we know it, all 66 books, were written over a 1,500-year period on three different continents, three different languages, by three different authors, most of whom never knew each other, and yet it's all from Genesis to Revelation, all speaking of Christ. A lot of us, when we're new Christians, we think, I'm in the New Testament. Yeah, I really go for that grace. I've been saved, and praise the Lord, yes. But Jesus talked about in the Old Testament as much as he is in the New Testament. When Jesus was here and in that first century, up at least through AD 30, he didn't have the New Testament. So let's quote the Old Testament. The Old Testament brought people to Christ. And so I think sometimes we forget that. And sometimes it's said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament, Old Testament revealed. Thank you, Ernie. That's right. Of the Old Testament, we have over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. So it's critical for us to know the written word of God. There's so much comfort in the written word of God. Third fundamental, be in fellowship with other born-again believers. And I was just so blessed by Kathy. She said in her prayer, be with you saints. Selfishly, Lord, take me when I'm with you, all of you, and we're on the Lord's table. When it's my time, I want to be there. That's where I want to be. And those Jesus asked the disciples, well, are you going to leave me as well? Well, it might have been Peter. Some of you probably remember. He said, well, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's where we want to be. And I think of, you think of studying the written word of God, you think of that time where those two disciples were on the road to Emmaus. Didn't read himself, but he opened up the scriptures to them, and the scripture says their hearts burned within them. Sorry, sometimes I get emotional about the word is ministered to us. This week we had it's always this way, whenever you're called upon to teach, we had some, you know, major tribulation. We have four sons, one of our sons has schizophrenia, and things kind of went off the charts this week because he's off his meds, and I wasn't surprised. That's always what happens when the Lord calls upon us. Also, that's what's another thing. We want your prayers is because we want our back covered. So next week, don't stop praying. was gracious to us. And so I don't know where I was going with that. Well, I know where I was going with that. Is fellowship with believers is so important. I was thinking, when you think of fellowship with other believers, what are some of the things that we benefit from? What do we draw? And then I was thinking, certainly accountability. We have people that we are accountable. If you're in a prayer group and a Bible study and they, hey, how things are going? How is Michael, your son that had schizophrenia? How's he doing? That accountability. You know, pray for him with this or that. You share with them at a prayer meeting or Bible study. And they, well, good. That's good. The Lord's answered our prayer. The accountability of correction. And, you know, sometimes correction is not, it's not pleasant. This was way back in the 80s. Where I was in a Bible study with Jan and Bob and I think the Pikes, and Susan and I. And the brothers asked me, you know, we want you to end in an hour. Don't keep running. And don't worry, I'm not going to go a long time. And I kept running over. And they had to take me aside after. And you may think this is a small matter, but it's important to the Lord. And they took me aside. What? You're keep going over, and it's 5 or 10 minutes over, and you did not. There was some correction that needed, and I thought I knew better. Oh well, this is so important. But the brothers had reasons why they didn't want it to go further. So, there's correction and then, guidance. This is one I love. Sometimes in your fervor with the Word of God, you take something out of context or you run with it, and it's not quite right, and you could go to an older brother and sister who's walked with the Lord, who has the words of the Holy Spirit, say, what? You're saying this to me, and they'll correct you, but in its context, and they'll correct you so you don't go off in a tangent. So there's some protection in the body of Christ. You know, when we think of that scripture, Paul says, forsake together. It's not something that's optional in the Christian life. Fourthly, and this is one that I think a lot of us forget, in the Christian life, There's nothing in Scripture that rationalizes treading water. If you're not going forward in the Christian life, you're going backwards. Now, not to put a guilt trip on you, if you're going through a trial and the Lord is calling you to be steadfast in something and you're not necessarily feeling like you're going forward, actually, faith is being increased. So you are going forward and you don't even know it. So it's not like, well, it's not more knowledge, but you're thirsty. Further with the Lord, then you're really going backwards. And if you don't know it, you'll find out soon enough that you are going backwards. It's the one that we sometimes forget. Now, worship is associated in the Scriptures with glorifying God. Do you remember that time in John chapter 4 where Jesus is with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? And she, she's going through, she says, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You're asking me for water. And then she realizes he's a prophet, and then she pulls the religious card. And she says, oh, well, you Jews say you got to worship in Jerusalem. But, my fathers here say it's on this mountain, and, this is Jacob's well. And Jesus cuts right through it. Fathers seek those who worship in spirit and truth. We had some prayer this morning with the brothers. We cannot worship the Lord in spirit and truth unless we do inventory and make sure that this Holy Spirit is on the throne of our lives, because then there's a spiritual connection, and that is truth. So I think the Lord, and that's one of the things I'll talk about later, is that the Lord is after him for us, making a transaction of the will to allow the Holy Spirit to be on the throne of our lives. Let's dissect Thanksgiving for a minute. What is Thanksgiving? Well, Bob, it's not rocket science. It's giving of thanks, okay? Well, it's not doing a work. We're actually in gratitude for what the Lord has done. We're giving back to the Lord and saying thank you. That's very precious in the Lord. If you will turn to Luke 17, 12 through 19, illustration of worship. Far off. There is worship. They addressed them and said, Israelites were required by the law to go if the priest could sacrifice and they'd be restored to society. This to them as if they were already healed. Now remember that in the culture, maybe you've seen some of the movies where they're, if the lepers get anywhere near, they start throwing stones at them. I mean, it was for these lepers to go to the priest in the first place. Went in faith that we're trusting Jesus, we're trusting him that we will be healed. And by the time we get there, they're not going to throw us out. And they were. Question that I want to ask myself. Lepers were cleansed from leprosy. Has God done anything for any of us or for me? I mean, it wasn't leprosy, but he has redeemed us. We should have the same heart of gratitude that he has miraculously redeemed us. We were lepers in the sense of our sin. lepers, fell down on his face, fell down on his face. So Jesus answered and said, where are the glory to God? So this thanks was actually glory to God. This sinner, illustration, at least for me, thanksgiving is a form of worship, and not to the Lord. I mean, in a practical, if you do something for somebody that you love, doesn't it feel good to be thanked? I mean, just from a human standpoint, how much more to the Lord for what he's done? Someone prayed, what more given? I mean, we have a lot to be thankful for. The book of Galatians. When Galatians down in at our little fellowship, I know Floyd, and I was reviewing it, and it's really a blessing to me. Galatians is an interesting, you guys all probably all know, but its background was a province of Rome in Asia Minor, which is today western part of Turkey. And the people that settled there were actually Celtic tribes from Gaul, which is modern-day France. And they were persecuted by the Romans. They resettled in western Turkey. There were Jews, believers, that came among them. Now, when Paul wrote this was somewhere between 50 and 56 A.D. He wrote it from Antioch of Syria. It's not a prison epistle like the Colossians, Philippians. And it's the epistle there for sure, I think, well, I shouldn't say for sure, but the only epistle that we know is actually written by Paul. Written, dictated his letters, and what had happened is at the Pharisees, some of the, you know, the scriptures tells us that there are many Pharisees and priests that came to believe, and there were Pharisees that had come among house churches. You know, I forgot to mention that Paul wrote Galatians to house churches, a series of house churches. It was the only epistle he wrote that was not to a specific city, like Corinth or Ephesus, and it was not to a specific person, Philemon. So this was to a series of house churches. Now, what was setting the tone of what was happening at the time is these Pharisees came in who believed, and they told the believers in these house churches in this province that you had to follow the Mosaic law in addition to what Christ had done on the cross. Salvation and to be in right standing with God, have to follow the Mosaic law. What do we call that? We call that legalism, do we not? Or Judaizers has been referred to. And what was happening in these house churches? So Paul specifically is addressing this heresy. And that's all it is. Even in our society today, there is this notion that when you think of Christianity, if you do a lot of good things, then you're going to be rewarded. And then Eastern religion has come into our culture, and it's karma, right? So you only, you know, if you do so much, you're going to get. Well, that's not the Word of God, and that's not how the true and living God has offered us salvation. So this is something that Paul really wanted to nip in the bud because he knew it would spread as a cancer through the church. What I wanted to go over a couple of fine points of why it's so important that legalism be nipped in the bud, and for us as believers to never fall for that ploy of the enemy. First and foremost, well, not foremost, but first, if you were to believe that your works need to accompany what Christ has done on the cross and his resurrection, then it's saying that Jesus died for nothing. And blasphemy. What is blasphemy in the Holy Spirit? It's denying the witness and testimony of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. That's what blasphemy is. And that's what legalism is. It says it's of no avail. Look with me, if you and that's this point, is that his work on the cross was for nothing. The second point gets us off the ground of grace into the ground of works. We're on the wrong ground with God. You know, what the Lord wants us to do is to trust solely in the finished work of Christ. Which, you know, sometimes we forget the finished work of Christ on the cross was actually ordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation tells us in Revelation 13, from the foundation of the world. You know, what happened in the garden didn't take God by surprise. He had planned before the foundation of the world. Imagine. You know, sometimes we... Here's another fallacy, is that we trust our own efforts. So our faith is from taken away from Christ's finished work to trusting our own efforts. It's about our efforts. 64:6 says, two verses really spoke to me about getting off on the wrong ground with legal. By faith. I think the scriptures make it clear, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the just shall live by faith. Excuse me. Third point of why we should have legalism is that it takes away of the offense of the cross. What is the offense of the cross? What is the scripture say that excuse me. Got a frog in my throat. What is the message of the gospel? Well, you say, well, Bob, I mean, everybody knows John 3:16. You see it on ball games on the TV, and John 3:16 is the gospel. But there's a great, if there's such a thing as a Webster dictionary in the Bible describing the gospel, it's 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. I'm going to read it just for our review. In vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it goes on and says, you know, and then he was saved by Peter, by the 12, 500 brethren. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the message of the gospel. Offense. Prevents us from living out a operates solely by walking with in the Spirit. And if you're not walking with and in the Spirit, you can live life. Tried. And it's the most frustrating part. Trying to live for Christ, and if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to live out Christ through you, people we need the Holy Spirit on the throne of our lives. That is the key to living out as new creatures in Christ. Floyd said so rightly in his book Set Free to Stay Free. He said only Christ can live the Christian life. It's so true. And what do we have when the Holy Spirit is on the throne of our lives? Christ is living. And I think a part of that, this is something I wanted to share. Why do I kind of feel a calling, so to speak, to follow rules and regulations? Why do I kind of do that rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to rule and reign? And it's exactly that. Is that I kind of figure, well, if I follow these rules and regulations with God, he's going to kind of be okay with me, and then I can continue to call the shots in my own life. Even from my view, I can still direct and live my Christian life. As long as I'm following these rules and regulations, I'm still calling the shots. And that's really, for me, that's why I have that affinity. But where we can go with God. That's a dead end street with God. So I always say, why do we want to rule and reign in our lives? Why don't we want him to do that? And if you think about it, it's because it stretches your faith to allow the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in your life. You know, it's not, we know better, especially when we've spent many years with the Lord. When you allow the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in your life, he's not calling you to the darkest part. But he's going to stretch your faith. Lord, did you want me to go talk to that person at lunch that I don't really get along with? I'm just trying to use illustrations. We don't like to be stretched with our faith. We don't like the Lord to be calling the shot. But you can't live on with the Lord without it. And legalism wants to defeat that. For themselves, but for him who died for them and again. I'm buying into this a little bit, but I get the Holy Spirit on the throne of my life. I even know the will. And I think there's some scripture I wanted to share with you that would be Romans 12, verse 1. I just want to dissect those for a moment. Seek for a brother. Well, the bodies, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not pretending, but I'm up. And the word for bodies here is somas. And it encompasses your whole being. Not just your physical body, it's your whole body. And it also depends Christ. So let me read it again with that Greek definition. So it's, and they use the word body. So it's presenting to God, I'm giving you my body. But it's not just our physical body. It's my whole being. Verse 2, and do not form the world by the meaning of your that should accept and again, I looked up mind. And the Greek here is and what it means intellect, understanding, and most important, will. So let me read that again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your intellect, understanding, and your will, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this verse 2 is saying is that if you're giving over your soul, we already had verse 1, your body and soul, then you're going to know what the will of God is. So, when you think, I will me, well, make a natural, if we have given our whole being over the Lord and saying, Lord, even as the verse in the Old Testament, this is what I'm trying to say, strength. With that heart attitude, say, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to rule and reign on the throne of my life. Your natural decisions will be the will of God. He'll tell you where to turn right because he's ruling and reigning in your life. Which is one of the key verses of Galatians. Looking for the Holy Spirit to lead. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We ask ourselves, well, how do, you know, if I've done what you're saying, what the scriptures are saying, Romans 1 and 2, and I've given my life over, because I'm talking about believers. We're not talking, you know, we're talking about the will to the Holy Spirit ruling and reigning on the throne of our life. How might I know that the Holy Spirit is on the throne of my life? How do I know? Spirit himself bears witness we are God. If the Holy Spirit is on the throne. Well, in Galatians, one of the first things that you probably all already thought of is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What are the fruits of the Spirit, right? Ernie, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Well, love. Give me one.
Well, you start with love.
Okay. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Those are all aspects of the Holy Spirit. But there's two that I want to focus on this that sometimes we forget. Characteristic of a believer where the Holy Spirit is on the throne is rest. There is a sense of rest where we're not striving to please the Lord. We're naturally doing what the Lord wants us to do. We're not striving. We're not trying to please him. We're going to do what he puts on our hearts. So there's a sense of rest. And it tells us in Hebrews 4, 9, 10, describes the process. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Rest, that's a characteristic of the Spirit. The second is sanctification. Now you guys have probably ministry on sanctification. Sanctification is what? To be set apart. And God is at us apart from what? Ourselves and from sin, but he's actually infusing the character of Christ in us. That's the process of sanctification. So I wrote the saying, Jesus think that if we can't live for Christ in this life, that we will be able to live for him in heaven. So thank God for the process of sanctification. If you think about it, if I can't live for you now in this life, then you know why do I think that when I go to heaven, now of course I'm going to be that much more spiritual? We're in a testing ground, brothers and sisters, where the Lord is. That process of sanctification, what is ultimately not know what his goal is in more of Christ in our character. He's got further plans. 25 through 27. That's the is purifying Christ for the groom's return. So, heading for a close here, so bear with me. It's interesting that when Paul addressed this leaven of legalism, not more than, many believers warned 10 years later, Peter had to write Peter to the same believers in Providence, Galatia, and Western Asia. Encourage them to persecution. They were, we know enough how Christians were persecuted in the Roman Empire. So, is writing them in 1 Peter to address these same believers less than 10 years later, how to be encouraged in Christ through persecution. So, the two things we see when persecution comes about among believers. What happens? There's two main things. If we look at the scripture and we look at our history, there's two things. One, the gospel is spread. So what happened in the first century? There's persecution. Sent out believers all over the Holy Land and all the whole Mediterranean world. The second thing is the spirit of the world in our lives. Both individually and corporately as the church. I mean, look at China today. The majority of born-again believers meet underground. The church has exploded. There's more born-again believers in China than there is in this country. And again, it's they're persecuted. But I it doesn't take science for us to pick up the newspaper, the internet, on its way here for us. And I think it'll be within so, historically, I don't think anything better. And there's Peter, I don't have time. I'll read one scripture. It's Peter. Things is happening to you. Joy. God is on you. Occurs in our lives when we're looking unto the return of Jesus. I want to everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Some of us boomers grew up in the Jesus movement in the early 70s. And there was a lot of ridicule later. All these Jesus freaks, Jesus believers, they're always waiting for Christ's return. learn, and there are no practical good. And some of our brothers and sisters at that time, where they were young believers, they didn't know the word, and they had to grow, like all of us had to grow. And they did crazy things, let's get married right away because the Lord might be coming back next week. Or, that's what some of the things that are happening.
Really?
Yeah, that's true. But what there's a purification that goes on in us spiritually when we're looking for his return. We're living as if he's coming soon. It's not something that we should just pie in the sky. It's something that God wants for us to do. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead us to live that way. So I wanted to share with you one or two things to get the most blessed. Because as you guys know, when you prepare to share with one another, the one that gets blessed. David James stole my song. I wanted to, so I know that David and I must have been on the same wavelength this morning. Could we sing one stanza of "On Christ's Solid Rock I Stand"? Because that's the hymn I had chose this week.